Good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When God created all of us, day one, God created the heavens and the angelic beings. And then man was created last as the climax of his creation. But out of all the creatures that God had created, the Bible said that man was made lower than the angels. And so God had to demonstrate that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, God had to spend two long chapters in Hebrews 1 and 2 to demonstrate that even though Christ took on the form of man, he was not in any way lesser than an angel. So what does that mean when the Bible says that man was created less than angels? Angelic beings are powerful creatures. They can do miracles that man cannot do. They have the ability to do so many things that are supernatural in nature that man cannot do. Unless God is with that man, like you see in the case of Moses, Elijah, Elisha. But otherwise, we are just made in the image of God, have self-determination, and we are limited by time and space. And we do not have the kind of supernatural power and strength that the angelic beings have. Now, if they remain as good angels, there is no problem. But when they become fallen angels, which the Bible called them demons, that's where the problem comes. They will now use the power that God had given to them at the point of their creation, and now they're going to use the fullness of their powers against God, against God's people. They will try their best to hinder, to deceive, to delude, and do whatever it takes to get as many sinners to die in their sin and to end up in hell, and ultimately the lake of fire to join them. And when you are an archangel, a ruling angel, you are even more powerful. And that was Lucifer. He is the chief of all the fallen angels because he was the archangel who sinned against God first. And then we are told in the book of Revelation that one third of all the angelic beings that God created, individually, each and every angel decided to follow Satan, and they all fell with him. The fall of demons, they are not the same as the fall of humanity. There is no representative principle in angelic beings. Each and every one of them was created individually, separately. And so if a fallen angel is charged by God, he cannot blame Satan. He made his own decision to follow Lucifer and to be cast down from heaven onto this earth. Now that's a fallen angel. And there is no salvation for fallen angels. The moment they fall, they remain in a state of fallenness until the day of judgment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. There is no salvation. There is no reversing from fallen angel. You become a good angel. Now, having said this, what we have here in Mark chapter 5 is an example of Jesus Christ healing someone who had been possessed by a legion. And there were so many of them that the Bible said in verse 13 that when Jesus Christ cast them out into the swines, there was a group of them. How many of them were there? 2,000. That's a lot to possess one man. Now, these angelic beings are powerful creatures. Fallen angels continue to have this power over many things on this earth. When Satan was given permission to take away Job's possessions, do you remember how he did it? He controlled the Sabaeans to come and kill his servants and to rob him of all his flock. And then God also, when he gave him permission to take away his children's life, he controlled the wind and the waves and the storms to bring in a humongous, terrible typhoon, as it were, to cause the house where they were feasting to collapse and kill all his children. So he can control people, He can control natural forces. Now that's the power of Satan demonstrated in Job chapter 1. He can even control diseases whereby Job was afflicted with a terrible, terrible, painful sores that he needed to sit on ashes to find some semblance of relief. So he is indeed a powerful creature. And here we have in this episode, in this miracle, where the topic of our exhortation is power over demons. The question is, do you have power over demons? If you and I do not have power over demons, then we are in serious trouble because they are on this earth and they are continuing to deceive and delude. And what we have here from verse 1 to verse 5 is the need for power. Now, this power is God's power. We all need power in order to deal with them, because they are not your friends. They are our enemies. They will continue to delude us. They will continue to tempt us and seduce us, because Satan is the prince of this world and he will use the resources of this world that these mortal bodies of ours seem to depend upon a lot for survival. And so he will use this to lure us and to tempt us and to seduce us, even as believers, to disobey the will and the word of God. And he will use luxury. And he will use luxury to control the sinner's heart and mind and soul. That if you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Was that not what he promised Christ? And he will do the same with certain human beings. And he will use them like a man would hold a pen in his hand and use that pen to write whatever you want. And that's what Satan is doing now today. Now you look at the power of the evil one. They came over unto the other side of the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that is Christ, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. So where did this man who was possessed live? He could not live among the society. He had to live away from society. Where was he living away from society? The Bible tells us he lived among the tombs. That's where dead people are buried. This is to show us how evil and wicked demons are. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had supernatural strength because that he had been often bound with fetters. Fetters would be the chains on the ankles. And chains would be those that you tie on the hands, the wrist. And so this man who was demon-possessed was bound hands and feet. But time and time again, the chains have been plucked asunder, that is, pulled into pieces. They just simply easily torn apart. And then the fetters also broken in pieces, crushed. When he just simply wanted to run off, nothing could hold him down. And because he was loose, living in tombs, the Bible said, no man could tame him. And if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8, the Bible said that no man would pass by that way as well. They all avoided him. So he lived among tombs. He was uncontrollable. He had supernatural might and power and strength. And always night and day, verse 5, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. What was he doing? Crying. Now, the word crying there is the kind of crying that you don't like to hear. It is a kind of cry that is so high and so shrill, it is to the point of shrieking, screaming kind of cry, whereby it is eerie, it makes the hair at the back of your neck stand, especially when it is done at night. And in the mountains, in total absolute darkness, remember they don't have street lights. And then you hear this scream and yelling throughout the night, day and night. And then he will cut himself with stones. And he will look a mess, like a wild creature with supernatural strength, and society just simply ostracized him. Is there a need for power? Yes, there is a need for power. Now remember, we are created in God's image. Even after the fall, the Bible tells us the image of God in man is not destroyed. It is marred. That is the reason why God says man cannot take another man's life. That's murder. He is still made in the image of God. You can see this when God gave man the command not to take another man's life in Genesis 9. You just imagine how powerful Satan's and the demon's power is. They can possess man. Now, man is the highest of all creatures created by God, second only to the angelic beings. And for him to control us, to possess man who is made in God's image, whereby this man who is possessed by this demon, evil spirit, unclean spirit, he has no more will of his own, especially when this demon is doing his thing, using his body. Now, they are spirit. They cannot do things on their own. Now, there is no record of angelic, fallen angelic beings like demons possessing inanimate objects. No evidence in the Bible. Okay, so there's no evidence of them possessing a chair or a table, but every account that we have in the Bible of demon possession, it's in a living thing. Here we have both human beings and pigs, living creatures. So please understand that there are also other examples of people being possessed by demons, and not all of them behave in this supernatural, crazy manner. In the book of Acts, there was this little girl who was possessed by a demon, and she has the ability to tell the future. And her master made use of her to do fortune telling so that they could make money out of her until the apostle Paul came, because she was hindering the work of the apostle. And so the apostle Paul had to heal her and cast the demon out of her. Now, she was a very normal looking girl, but she has this ability to tell the future, do fortune telling. So please understand that a person can be demon-possessed, and the person doesn't have to be bound and behave in this manner living in tombs. He could very well come to church, he could very well be a pastor, he could very well speak normally, and he would very well look like any one of us. They don't have to be crazy like this. But in this instance, this particular demoniac, possessed by this unclean spirit, he behaved in this manner, that's all. This is not the norm. When you study all the examples of people who have been possessed, you're going to find many different behaviors and conduct. If this is one extreme, the other extreme is normality. So please understand this. Right? This has to be made clear. Otherwise, you and I are very naive to think that there are people inside churches who call themselves pastors and elders and deacons, and if they behave normally, you may not think that they are demon-possessed. They are. Not all of them behave in this manner. This is just one-off experience, example of a person demon-possessed having this kind of supernatural power. Why did God do that? To let us know that we are living on this earth where demons are real, and they have powers that you and I are helpless to control. They use chains, the strongest material they had in those days, to control him, and they were useless. And that is God's way of telling us that you and I cannot use a three-dimensional material to fight spiritual forces. They are useless. So your IQ is no use against Satan. Your IQ is only good for all things three-dimensional, useless against spiritual. Don't ever forget that. You may be the most brilliant human being on earth in whatever field of science or technology. You may have the highest IQ, even exceeding that of Einstein. It is useless against the spiritual realm. Please realize that this is God's way to tell us the need of God's power is real. So the first thing you and I realize is power over demons is not in us. We don't have the power. But we need a supernatural, God-given power over these demons. God had to help us, in other words. No man could heal this man. They tried to bind him to limit his damage. That's all they can do. Now remember, people need to use the tombs. When people die, where do you think they go to bury their dead? The tombs. But this guy is there. So they chained him, hoping that they could control him. They were all futile. They could not control him. They are powerful creatures, so don't try. Don't you dare try to use your own ideas or your own experience and all the degrees and all the accolades of man, and then you jump into the spiritual realm, you will be defeated easily by the weakest fallen angel. The general Satan doesn't have to come himself to try to deal with you. He just sent his smallest recruit, Kankia, you know, the baby was the smallest one. I'm not saying that they're baby angels. I mean, just the youngest and the weakest one. And then he can send him and then he will deal with you easily because you and I are helpless. If you think that you can use the three-dimensional world like your money, like the power that man gives to man, right? The man gives to man power, democracy. We just gave to a new group of people power over this country, right? How did we do that? We voted. We say we want you to rule this country. That means we give you the power to take care of our economy and our spiritual life and everything that we have on this earth in the three-dimensional realm. That's what it means. When you cast your vote, you are giving power to other men over you, right? You realize that, don't you? That's what voting means. You think that kind of power that man gives to man, which is temporal, can fight against Satan? Satan will laugh you out of his battlefield. And so we need the power of God. There is a genuine sincerity. If God does not help us, this man will remain possessed. Made in the image of God, helpless against a fallen demon. Try to chain him, he just tore them apart into pieces as if they are like strings already burned, easily broken. That's what happens. And so, we thank God that there is a power over these demons, that even the demons themselves acknowledge that is more powerful than them. And you find this from verse 6 to verse 7. Now this is not the witness and testimony of the multitude of the people. It is from the demon themselves who will admit that there is a power that can control us. There is a power that is more powerful than us, fallen angels. When he saw Jesus afar off, that is the man who was possessed, he ran and worshipped him, that is Christ. Now, the word worship means he just simply prostrate. Right, this is does not mean that the demon suddenly became a believer. This man who was demon-possessed, he ran toward Jesus Christ. When he saw Jesus Christ afar off, and he prostrate flat onto the ground, and while he was in this state of submission, prostrate to the ground, he cried with a loud voice, and then he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Now he who was an unbeliever, a demon, could recognize who Jesus Christ truly was. Okay, you understand this. Whenever you read the Gospels, please understand, don't forget, whenever you read the Gospels, remember humanity of Christ by sight, the deity of Christ by faith. Please understand this, because Christ was still walking with them in human form. It's only after his resurrection in the glorified state, then both the humanity and the deity of Christ will be by sight. The moment ascension takes place, both humanity and deity by faith. Right? Please understand this. So different sections of the Gospels will cause us to have a different approach and understanding concerning how the disciples will see Christ. Every time Christ did a miracle, it is to send the message plainly and clearly that he is God incarnate. Every time they see Jesus Christ not doing miracles, but experiencing tiredness and thirst and hunger, they will now see the genuineness of his humanity so that Christ really died on the cross so that he can be our great high priest for eternity. And so here we have a fallen demon, an unclean spirit, having the ability to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of the Most High God. Most High God means there are Lord of Gods who may be very high. But there is one who is the Most High. Now this phrase, Most High, is very impactful when it was used by Nebuchadnezzar, who considered himself as the Most High, until he became a creature for 7 years, humbled by God to behave and to live and to look like a beast. And then finally, at the end of 7 years, he realized and admit and acknowledge, yes, I am the high king, but he is the Most High. Many men are very high. Our prime minister is very high in our eyes and in our estimation, right? He is the highest of all ministers. That's why he's called the prime minister, right? But there is the most high. There are a lot of high people on earth. Presidents, kings, princes, prime ministers, whatever you want to call it. There are high people in your company that are called chief executive office. All these big fanciful names. But above every one of them, there is the most high. And here we have Jesus Christ, the most high God. Oh, there are a lot of gods, and they have all the different ranks that man will give to these idols. But there is the most high, capital G God, the God that is above all gods. That's why he's called the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the God of all gods in this earth. The one living and true God, and beside him there is none other. And he's the most high. Now, he could recognize and see through the humanity of Christ. As a fallen angel, he could see. He could acknowledge. Now, not as a believer, not as someone who is born again, definitely not. But he was able to recognize that there is a power that is greater than their power. And I adjure thee, I swear thee by God, don't torment me anymore. Do not torture us. Now, how could the mere presence of Christ torture these demons that possess this man? How could that be? Why would they use the word torture, torment? That means the power of God did not even have to be demonstrated. The mere presence of who Jesus Christ was enough to frighten and to subdue this legion of demons that was inside this man. How come? It is true because these demons, they were not just flying around doing nothing. They were not harmlessly floating in the air. What were they doing? They possessed a person, a creature, created by God in God's image, and they possessed him and caused him to do supernatural things. Now, he is made in God's image. What does that mean to be made in God's image? You are supposed to do what God wants you to do. You're supposed to reflect the image of God. Now, as an unbeliever, it is marred, and so therefore man is not able to do that. But in Christ Jesus, when the Bible tells us we are to become more and more like Christ, that means the image of God that is now in a believer has been restored, and it should become better and better with every passing week, if not every passing day. That's what it means. You're not supposed to control people made in God's image and make them do the things that are evil and wicked, that are unclean. That's what it means. Where you hurt him, cut himself using stones, shrieking and crying in the middle of the night, day and night, like wild creatures and animals. This is the image of God. How can you do this to a person? They were in the wrong, in other words, when they possess a human being. And that's why Jesus didn't have to do anything. The moment they saw Jesus Christ coming, that creature or the legions that were inside this man, they prostrate and they were asking the Lord, stop torturing us. You are torturing this man by possessing him. And how the mere presence of the Son of God, the Most High God, caused them to feel pain. And they themselves now were being tortured. Because they were doing something that was hurting this man, made in the image of God. And that's why they were crying to the Lord, don't torture us anymore. Don't torture us. How? You have to get out of this man. That's why the next few verses talks about, you have to get out. What you are doing to this man is wrong. He's made in the image of God, and now you possess him, and you make him look like the image of the evil one. Living in tombs. No human being in their right mind will live in tombs. How many of you have your home address in Choa Chu Kang? I'm not talking about the nice Choa Chu Kang, you know, I'm talking about the other Choa Chu Kang, you know. Singapore has only one place for the burial, right? Do they have one here on East Coast that I'm not aware of? Everyone from living in the East, you still got to be buried in the West, you know that, right? Correct? You know, huh? So how many of you have an address? While you're still alive, however you're dead, we know your address. It's just a number in the ground somewhere. How many of you have your home there? How many of you want your home to be near there? You don't even want your home near there, isn't it? Right? There are some people who are so afraid of death, and they are not believers, that if they find out that this condominium is built over an old previous gravesite, they won't even want to buy. They're so superstitious, they're so afraid. True? Now, we're talking about unbelievers. Of course, as Christians, we don't care. I mean, Christians, you can build it on top of a tomb or don't know, whatever, you will still buy, okay? Right? Christians will buy anything. Demon-possessed houses or whatever. And people say, there are demons in this house. Ooh, rather don't buy. If this sells to me for $10, I'll buy. I'll buy. I mean, if you're Christians, you don't care for all these things, right? We'll buy and we'll stay in there. But we are talking about people who are unbelievers and in their right mind, not possessed. They won't want to go near tombs or hear this guy going to live in tombs. You're made in the image of God. You don't behave like this. But the demons made him behave like this. And what they did was wrong. And they knew what was wrong. They did was wrong. And that's why they begged Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I'm going to cast you out of this man to deliver him from what you are doing to him. They knew. So the enemy of man, the fallen angels, the demons, they admitted that the power of God is greater than them. You and I do not have this power. God has. And we now have the testimony of the fallen angels themselves admitting that the power that God has is more powerful than them. Now you ask yourself, if this power is made available to you, where you are able to overcome demons, do you not want this power? Do you already possess this power over demons? Yes or no? If you do not have, then you are in serious trouble because these demons are still on this earth today, led by Satan. And they can make you do things according to satanic will, but at the same time make you think that you are doing God's will. That's how cunning Satan is. How do we know that? You look at Matthew 7, 22, 23. Do you know what Matthew 7, 22, 23 is? You know what Matthew 7, 21 says? The only ones who call me Lord, Lord, that God would accept are those who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, 23 tells us that in the day of judgment, many, not a few, many will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have prophesied in your name. I have done miracles in your name. I even cast demons in your name. But Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Without hesitation, you look at the construction of the sequence of the statements of Christ. So there will be many who were thinking that they are believers of Jesus Christ. They will even prophesy or preach in Jesus' name. They will even dare to claim that they have done miracles in Jesus' name, including casting out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, without hesitation, even as the last syllable comes out of the mouth of these false, pretentious believer, deluded by Satan, Jesus says, I've never known you. I do not know you. I don't even know you for the slightest second. Depart from me. What you are is just laborers of iniquity. So God classified and categorized the entire life of hard work as just one big, gigantic iniquity. Or you work very hard, but it is characterized by iniquity because you are not born again. Now that's how cunning and how clever Satan is. But God says, my power is greater than that of the demons, not yours. You need this power. We all need this power in order for us not to be deceived. That means there will be deceivers inside Christianity because these people at the day of judgment will claim that they are doing a lot of things in Jesus' name. And you and I know in this period of time, 21st century, which group, for your information, claims to do a lot of prophesying and casting out of demons and miracles today in the name of Christ? We're not talking about other religions. We're talking about Christianity. Within Christianity, you study church history. You don't find this kind of claims in the 16th century Reformation. You don't find it in the 17th, the 18th, and the 19th century. You only start to find this kind of claim of many miracles and casting of demons and prophesying from which period onwards? The turn of the 20th century, when the charismatic movement was born in 1906. And you read their books, you read their claims, and you go onto their website, and you can even hear them preaching and boasting about how many of them have been cast out of demons, how many have been healed, and they continue to claim more and more of these miraculous experiences in their churches, in the name of Christ. Many of them, really many, their churches are called mega churches. And they also call themselves signs and wonders, which is what Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew 24:24. False Christ and false prophets will arise in the last days. And they will claim to do great signs, mega signs and wonders, if it were possible to deceive even the very elect. But are they believers? No. Are they miracles done by Christ? No. Are they done by Satan? Yes. False miracles, demonic, inspired miracles. So they are powerful creatures. But God said, and even the demons themselves admitted, that the power of God is greater than them and their power. And you and I therefore need this power in order for us not to be deceived. Now, how to get this power over the demon, as Jesus Christ has demonstrated? Verse 8 to verse 13. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So first we have the need for power. Now we have the acknowledgement of the power of God, even by the demons. And now God will demonstrate his power. And he asked them, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. He prayed and he begged. He knew. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Now in Israel, pigs are very unclean animals. Okay, you always have them, if you are a pig farmer, way outside of the village or the cities where the Jews live. Today, if you go to Israel, if you can find anywhere char siu rice or bak kut teh soup, please let me know. Because it's very hard to find. It's very hard to find anything that is attached with the word pork. Right? No pork chop, no bak kut teh, no char siu, no siu yok. None of these things, you know. That's why you go to Israel. The first thing you do when you come back from home from Israel is eat bak kut teh, eat char siu, eat all these meat that our tongue is so, so deliciously comfortable with. You go there, it's a lot of Israel food. A lot. Okay, everywhere you go is the Israel bread, the Israel fruits, the Israel food. Beginning nicer. But after 10 days, I dream of bak kut teh, you know, and siu yok. Cannot find. Okay, so there was one lunch where the guy told us, okay, lunch is special. We're going to this Chinese restaurant. You're going to eat and drink, you know, pork rib soup. I thought he was joking, you know. Are you sure? Yeah, pork ribs. So I went there. True enough, pork ribs. But the pork has only all a lot of rib, no meat one. So nobody wanted it. They gave me four or five. Then I like to suck all the bones and all, eat all the skin and all that. So many of them, they don't want to give to me. So I ate a lot. See, now I think about it, my mouth hungry. It's terrible. Greedy, very bad. All right, but swine is unclean. And so they are found in the tombs. And so the pigs were there, and there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine. And then all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Now, why would they want that? And why did Jesus Christ listen to them? And Jesus Christ did that. And he said, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. They asked to go out. They asked Jesus to send us there. And Jesus said, all right, you go. And so they went on their own. They stop possessing this man, because by possessing this man, the presence of Christ will cause them torture or torment, because they were doing something evil. But possessing swines, natural. Why? Because the swines are unclean. The swine is not made in the image of God. And therefore, it is a demonstration, a statement that unclean fallen demons, fallen angels, the demons, should only belong to the unclean animals. Together. And that's why they ran violently over the cliff into the sea, and they were drowned. Died. The demonstration of this power of God. Now, do you want this power? Now, the Bible tells us only the children of God have this power. That's why the Bible says, he that is in us, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. Now, we don't have to be afraid. The moment you become a child of God, the first thing that Jesus Christ will do to you and in your life is to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will indwell you and protect you. Now, how do we cast out demons today? We don't do this. All right, we do not do all these steps, because what Jesus Christ did is not supposed to be prescriptive. It is just here, instructive. It just tells us what Jesus Christ did in this particular incident. And if you were to compare all the many different casting out of demons in the Bible, both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you realize that there is no one standard procedure. So therefore, you cannot follow step one, step two, step three, step four. So therefore, we know that God doesn't want us to copy or to imitate. If you ever try, you're going to be in serious trouble. You're going to be distracted, you're going to be sucked away, and time will be lost when you cannot study God's word and you're so obsessed by such so-called demon-casting ministry that you have no time to study God's word, and then when Sunday comes, you have no word to give to God's people. And what has happened is you have become a victim of satanic deception. So what do we do if you are really confronted by someone who is possessed by demons? Now remember, only God can help him. You and I can't. Now the Bible tells us when a person becomes a Christian, straight away the Lord Jesus Christ will baptize him with the Holy Spirit. Now we know that when a person is demon possessed, he's not always crazy. There will be moments of lucidity before he turns wild again. Now during those moments of lucidity, you must, with much prayer, share the gospel with this person. And once the gospel is given to this person and the person truly, sincerely accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, the Lord, through His power, will immediately remove all these demons and he'll be healed, because the Holy Spirit will now indwell this person who has now become a child of God. And the Bible tells us that the demons and the Holy Spirit cannot coexist in the same body of the person. And whenever a demon possesses a person, it is an evil act on the part of the demon. Please understand this. And a truly born-again Christian can never be possessed, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And he who is in us, that is the third person of the Godhead, who is God himself, is more powerful than Satan and all the demons combined. And you have nothing to be afraid of. And that's why we need this power over demons. And how will this power come into us? When you truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead for your justification with all your heart. No other way. And if you think that your good works and whatever ways and means that you can do to stop him, you are a fool. You cannot fight someone who is spiritual using the material. It's impossible. It's just like an ant trying to fight against a human. All you need to do is to lift up your feet and stomp, and that's it. The ant can do whatever he wants. All you need to do is to lift it up and boom, and that's it. And you and I are weaker than an ant. If you think you can fight against Satan using the arm of the flesh, you think you can use your education that you get from the university, you think you can use the experience that you gain from working on this earth in the three-dimensional realm to fight Satan in the spiritual, you can't. Why do you think, when you look at the charismatic movement, you have grown men with very, very great responsibilities in high positions of society joining these charismatic churches and start to speak gibberish? They have been deceived. You just imagine, now you and I know the truth. You and I find that people who bow down to idols as foolish, because God says they have eyes that cannot see, ears they have that cannot hear, mouth they have that cannot speak. You know the truth. That's why you find that people who bow down to idols is foolishness. How can you who created these idols bow down to idols?
I created them, so I should be their God, not them being my God. God created us, and therefore He is God. That's logical. But you and I know because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And same in the realm of the charismatic movement. You and I look at them from afar, objectively, grown men, very responsible out in the world, very capable in their own field of science and technology or economy, whatever it is. And yet when you go to church in the spiritual realm, they will utter gibberish because they have been told that this is talking to God. You are talking nonsense. You don't know what you're talking about. You just open your mouth and nonsense comes out and you're talking to God. Now they really believe sincerely with all their heart. These are clear examples to tell us that the spiritual realm is a very powerful realm whereby the material or physical realm is helpless against it. And only God, who is in control of both realms, the spiritual and the material, He is the only one who can help us overcome the demonic powers on this earth, the deception, the delusion that is prevalent. And if you are not born again in Christ, you are still in delusion. You are being controlled by Him. We are not saying that you are possessed. You are controlled by Him because He's the prince of this world. The philosophies of this world, the societies of this world, the forces of this world are controlled by Him. He manipulates the mass media. The whole internet world is controlled by Him. He will flood the internet world with all sorts of distortion, even as there are a lot of good, godly materials in there. But it is a very small percentage compared to the multitude of deceptions that are out there. And many of such deceptions would include the distortion of Christianity. And if you are not mindful and careful, if you are not truly born again with the Holy Spirit to help you see and understand, you're going to be deceived, you're going to be deluded. You mean, are you telling us, Pastor, that those in the charismatic movement who are deceived are not born again? You are right. You are right. Especially if they have been told the truth and they repudiate it and they say, I don't believe. You are right. Don't play the fool with the spiritual realm. It is real, it is deadly, and it has eternal consequences. You could very well end up in hell. But all this while on earth, you will be deceived into thinking that you are actually going to heaven until you find out too late. Because when you die and you find yourself in hell, it's all over. That's why Jesus says, those who are living right now and believeth in Him will never die. Right now, you have to believe. If you have been deceived and deluded in the past, you can't rewind the clock and start all over. You can only regret it and ask God to forgive you. But you can still come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Does not matter what your past is. Right now, believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, walked on this earth a perfect life, obeyed all the laws of God on your behalf, and ultimately, like a lamb led to the slaughter, silently He suffered and paid the price and took the punishment that you and I deserve for your sins and for my sins. And God accepted what Christ has done for us when God raised Him from the dead for our justification. And if you accept Christ with all your heart, the power over the demons is yours. And the power of the demons over us is gone. And the more you know God's truth, the greater, the clearer you will have of this deliverance. The more your mind is likened to the mind of Christ, the harder it is for Satan to deceive you, because now you know the truth. So be certain of your salvation in Christ. Do not be foolish to use the arm of the flesh to fight the spiritual realm. The power over demons come only from God, because God alone, who created all angelic beings, is the only one on earth who has power over them. And Jesus Christ demonstrated this in Mark chapter 5. the need for this power is real in this world, in your life. The acknowledgement of this power over demons came from the demons themselves. And the result is demonstrated when these demons were just simply cast out and Christ helped and saved and delivered this man, which is where we're going to continue, God willing, next time from verse 14. Because what happened to this man will be elaborated upon. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that You have not deserted man to his own affairs. For we acknowledge that we are helpless in the spiritual realm. And we thank You, Father, that in Your great love for us, You continue to save man. You continue to help us through Christ Jesus to have the power over the demons because of what Jesus Christ has done in the heart and the lives of every child of God by giving to us the indwelling of the Spirit of God to protect us, to keep us as a seal that we belong to Thee. And with the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, we are able to see through the cunning devices of the evil one. I pray, Father, that every one of us here truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and that we have nothing to fear from the evil one, for he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We thank You, Father, for salvation so rich and so free. Fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving and with courage to always do what is right and to stand up for the honor of Jesus Christ and in the defense of His holy and perfect word. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.